Proverbs 4 and the verse 23 will be the words that we will think of just now. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. These words are directed by the wise man Solomon to his son. And as we reflect upon that historic detail about this passage and about this word from the Lord, we are reminded of the need to teach our children in the things of God. We are reminded of the need that God would impress upon all fathers, particularly, to instruct their children in the words of God and to impress upon the hearts of their little ones the need to be careful, to give diligent attention to the state of their own heart before God, and to give careful attention to the instruction that God has for them in life. These are days in which the prevailing philosophy about the raising of children is very much in contradiction to and defiance of the Word of the Lord. There is a need to instruct our children, to diligently give attention to the state of their heart before God. While childhood is properly a time when children should be free from the burdens and the cares of life, we speak of childhood being a carefree time, and in a sense it's right that it should be so. But children must be raised to be careful about the state of their heart before God. It is not fitting for God's people to imbibe the ideas of the world and to think that they neglect the spiritual welfare of their children, but rather it is appropriate and it is proper, and it is their duty to teach them to learn to give attention to the state of their heart before God. That lesson is obvious enough on a natural level as we look at the verses that are before us. And as we hear repeatedly in this book of the Proverbs of Solomon, references such as "my son" or "ye children," as we have read in chapter 4. But more than that, we must give attention to the voice of God as He addresses His children, because these are not merely the words of Solomon. Certainly he was the human penman, but these are the words of God given to Solomon. The words of God come to the children of God. He speaks to His people as a father. And of course we have scriptural authority for mentioning that particular application of the words, because in Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 5, we have a direct quotation from the book of Proverbs picking up on this very thought. And the Apostle Paul urges those Hebrew believers, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." And then he quotes some words from Proverbs 3 verse 11. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord." The apostle tells us that such expressions in the book of Proverbs may fairly be regarded as a word from God to His children, and a word of exhortation that speaks to you, though a long way removed in time and circumstance from the day of Solomon and from the household of Solomon. God speaks to you, Paul is saying, and these words are words from your heavenly Father to you as His children. When we come to the words of our text then, words that are addressed by our Heavenly Father to His children, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We come to a word that is spoken in the context of that relationship that the justified sinner has with God, the relationship of a child to a father. It is in the context of such a relationship that God teaches, that God instructs us. It is in the context of that relationship that God speaks to men. It is with the attitude of a child that we learn from God. The attitude of the child, as it is ideally set down for us in Scripture, because the sad reality is that if we were to take our pattern from the modern concept of what a child should learn and how a child should learn and how a child should behave, we would inevitably come up with entirely the wrong idea. But the Bible sets before us very specifically what it means by the attitude of a child. The idea primarily being of humility and a willingness to learn. Pride and ignorance have taken over our society today, and it's not uncommon for parents to indulge the pride of their children and to indulge the desire of the child's heart to be ignorant and to be unlearned, not wanting to learn at all. But the biblical ideal of childhood and the state of the child is of one who humbles themselves to God-appointed authority to willingly and readily learn. And that's how we must approach these words. That's how we will benefit from them. If we come to them with the attitude of a child, it would be a very fitting thing for all of us to pray every time we come to the Scripture, "Lord, give me the heart of a child. Give me a heart that unquestioningly, unhesitatingly, in that biblical sense, naively welcomes all that God has said and embraces it." We should make it our prayer now, as we come even to this word, having been reminded by the context of the duty and the privileges of being a child of God. We ought to bow our hearts before this command that sets before us the duty to diligently protect and preserve our heart for the reasons stated in the text. Here is personal instruction from God. Instruction from God for you if you are a Christian this morning. Instruction from God to you that addresses, I think we can say, the most important, the most personal, the most private matters between your soul and God. Here is God dealing with your heart and with mine on a personal level. God has something to say to you about your heart today. And if you're a child of God, then you need to hear it. And if you're not a child of God, we urge you to hear the words of the Lord and bow before them and in faith trust Christ and become a child of God even today. God has something to say about your heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Let's notice first of all the command of God here to protect the heart. Keep thy heart. It is a divinely given command, particularly aimed and directed at His people. A command to keep thy heart. God has a stated interest in the condition of our heart. God is interested in the state of your heart and mine. Though the state of our heart is often and easily masked and is in large measure something that is secret and only known to us as individuals, God probes our heart. God is interested in the state of your heart today. Please be sure of that. We call to mind those memorable words that the Lord spoke to Samuel on the occasion where he was in Jesse's household to anoint one of Jesse's sons, leading, of course, as we know, to the anointing of David as king over Israel. But having looked at all of the fine sons of Jesse, and having settled upon the eldest, at least in his own mind, because of the strength and the vigor and all that was displayed on the outside, God reminded Samuel that the Lord looketh on the heart. Look not, the Lord says, on his countenance or on the height of his stature. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God knows your heart today. I or anybody else here might look upon you and form a particular impression of where you stand with God, of what the state of religion is in your life. We can form our impressions, and in a sense we must. God is not interested in human impression. God is not interested in what others may think or see. God looks upon the heart. In the New Testament words of Paul in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 12, he wrote this, for the word of God. And in the context, he is not at all specifically talking about the scriptures. He is speaking about that word of judgment in the context that the Lord spoke in the history of the nation of Israel, where there was a sentence pronounced upon unbelief and upon sin. And Paul is saying that that word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God, in His wisdom, knows the state of your heart. The thinking of God, the discerning ability of the divine judge, penetrates the heart into the deep recesses of the human soul like a sharp two-edged sword. Nothing can stand before it. It opens, it cuts, it divides, it lays everything bare. God knows the state of your heart. However you would like your life and heart to appear to others, God knows the state of the heart. That's what God is an interest in. Not in the external appearance so much as in what lies below the surface. That being the case, our text reminds us that men have a duty to exercise particular care in the matters of the heart. If God has an interest in my heart and the state of my soul before Him, then I should have an interest in those things. That is what I should be interested in. Our interests in life, generally and particularly, should always be guided by this concern. What is God interested in? What does God have an interest in? Today waste their time in developing and pursuing interests that God has no interest in. And what God has no interest in is ultimately vain and meaningless and worthless and will come to nothing. However important it may appear to men, if it's not one of the stated interests of God, it will come to nothing. I should be interested in what God has an interest in. And if God has an interest in my heart and the state of it before Him, then I too should have an interest in the state and the welfare of my heart before God. Here is a command: keep thy heart. It's a command that God gives to men because He is interested in the state of their heart. Now when the prophet here writes about keeping our heart, he uses an interesting word. he uses a word that expresses the care of the watchman. This same verb gives us that noun in the Old Testament. Here is the work of the watchman. And you'll be familiar, if you know your Bible and the Old Testament period particularly, where it was the practice. It was their version of homeland security to appoint the watchmen on the walls at strategic points to maintain vigilance through the hours of darkness particularly, but to maintain a system of vigilance and watchfulness that really was the backbone of national security. It came right down to the work of the watchmen, not only in the individual city, but we find, for example, through the references of the period of the kings, that out in the uninhabited areas of the kingdom and out in border areas, there was the Tower of the Watchman set there to guard the perimeter, looking, watching, vigilantly maintaining the security interests of the kingdom. I am to approach the supervision of my own heart with that same care and with that same attitude. My eyes are to be open and very much alive to the threats that are posed to the welfare of my heart and soul, particularly from the outside. We have two words used in this text. We'll come to another one a little later. It's translated diligence in the verse. But for now, we're going just to concentrate on the word that's translated keep. And bear in mind the work of the watchman. His concern primarily was for a threat that originated on the outside, threatening the welfare of the people that he had an interest in. There is grave danger posed by way of external threat to the welfare of our heart. There are things on the outside that threaten the heart of the Christian, that threaten even the heart of the sinner. We live in a world that is wicked. We live in a world that is described in Scripture as the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil. And there you have the two great enemies of the soul, the world and the devil, as far as the external threat is concerned. And as this word comes to the child of God, and the command of God is, you watch over your heart. You watch over the borders of your heart, because there are forces that are ready to invade. There are harmful elements ready to break through and to do great damage to your heart before God. The work of the devil, the work of the spirit of the world is primarily before us as we think of this. We find ourselves in a situation even now, under the instruction of the Word of God, where there is a grave danger posed to our hearts. It's a danger that's illustrated by the Lord Jesus in the context of a parable in Matthew 13. And he's talking there about the work of the devil, particularly illustrated in the parable by the birds that snatched away the good seed that had been sown. The Lord Jesus explains the parable that he has told in Matthew 13, verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, that's the preaching of God's word, particularly in its gospel application. It's the word of the kingdom. And understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. If you're here today without Christ and you don't understand the gospel, you're hearing the word of God, you be sure of this, the devil will be at work to take away the word out of your heart and out of your mind. The heart of man faces an adversary in the person and work of the devil himself. He's there to take away the word. He's there to do damage to the state of the spiritual state of the heart before God by removing the Word of God from the heart and from the mind. You can go out and forget the Word. Even God's people, though they ought to have understanding, though they ought to have a value for the Word of God, often find themselves, because of carelessness, because they are not carrying through the work of the watchman, find themselves the poorer because the devil has snatched away the word that they heard. The word they ought to have benefited from didn't benefit them because it was snatched away as the bird snatched away the seed in the Savior's parable. And so the command is, keep thy heart. You better be vigilant because you have an adversary, even the devil, that is just waiting an opportunity to do what he can to harm your spiritual state before God, to harm your heart, as the text puts it. The world is at work. The world, we use that term in its spiritual context as it's found in Scripture. The world, or the kingdom of darkness and sin, that spiritual entity that is made up of all of the ungodly and all of its laws and all of its philosophies and ideas and the pressures that the world society brings to bear upon God's people and the pressure that it puts upon their heart religion. Their heart grows cold because of the impact of the wickedness of the world. The heart grows careless because of the attitudes of the world and the ways of the world that are adopted. Take heed to thy heart. Keep it, watch over it, watch the activities of the world as a watchman would be watching for the action of the enemy. The Christian is to live with a suspicious eye. The watchman was always one watching for harm and for danger. In most circumstances, the enemy didn't walk boldly up to the gate. There usually was an underhand, deceitful attempt launched to try to invade and to harm. The Christian is to develop a healthy, suspicious mind set toward the activities of the world. Look at it critically. Look at it suspiciously. Remembering that the world and the devil are your enemies and they're out to destroy the state of your heart before God. Keep it. Watch over it. Let them in. Keep them out. Develop spiritual farsightedness to see the threat posed by the actions of the world and of the devil, to see it coming a long way off. Sadly, many of God's people today are like a watchman asleep. Their eyes are closed. They're careless. The devil runs rings round them. The world has them bent round its little finger, as it were. It's not the spirit of the watchman and the heart. Instead of being the seat of pure religion and the seat of pure fellowship with God, has become the seat of the devil's work and the seat of worldliness. And their heart is not right. Where is your heart today? Are you watching over your heart like a watchman? Are you diligently watching for the least sign of enemy activity that could threaten the relation of your heart with God? There is obviously a tendency to be careless over these matters. That's what makes the command necessary. That is the tendency of the human heart and mind, is to let down our guard, to relax, to be careless rather than careful. But it will never do for us to be careless over the state of our heart. A religion, a form of Christianity that is careless over the state of the heart, very quickly deteriorates into the religion of the Pharisees. A superficial gloss, an external appearance only. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 had some very stern things to say to the Pharisees about their state of religion before God. In this chapter he pronounces a number of woes. The verse 25, let's just read some of them. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of excess, extortion and excess." To the Pharisee and to the scribes and to the religious leaders of the Savior's day, steeped in hypocrisy, their concern was the outside. Christ's concern was what lay within, the inside, the heart. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Oh yes, there is a need to be clean on the outside, but the Lord is primarily concerned with what is inside. When we're clean on the inside, the outside will be clean too. When our heart is right, the outside will be right. But you see, the danger is there can be appearance of what is right on the outside and the heart be all wrong. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleannesses. Even so, ye outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within are ye full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Where is your concern? The outside or the inside? What are you most concerned with keeping a watch over? God says, keep a watch over your heart. The Pharisees were more concerned about how things appeared to men. And that's what they kept a watch over. Are you watching your heart? Are you watching like the watchman, keeping an eye on those external threats to the heart? Aware of the tactics of the devil and the work of the devil. Awakened to how the world works and to the fact that the world and its activities will steal away the heart and will spoil and ruin that heart fellowship with God. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Let's notice something else here. These words indicate the importance of the heart. If it is to be protected, if it is to be watched over, it is obviously important. The heart is described here as a fountain, a spring. Out of it are the issues of life. Flowing out of the heart is life itself. Physically speaking, of course, when we think of the natural organ of our heart, it is in a very real way the seat and the fountain of life. All that we are physically is in a large measure directly connected to the state and the health of our heart. Let our heart begin to go wrong and every part of our physical life and every part of the expression of that life is affected. And of course, the word is used here in a spiritual sense. But the idea of a fountain or a spring is still kept before us. Out of it are the issues of life. It is the spring, the fountain head, the source of all things in our life. As the prophet used the word heart here, he's thinking really of the faculties of the soul. Man's inner being, his will, his mind, his understanding. That part of his being through which he has fellowship with God. Many like to try, and it is only an attempt that comes to nothing, but they like to try to make an artificial distinction between what they are and what they do. We probably all have come across reports of individuals who have been caught up perhaps in some very serious crime and usually accompanied by a display of what we dismiss as crocodile tears and an attempt merely to escape from the consequences of their crime, We have heard individuals say that I've done some very bad things, but that's not the real me. That's not what I really am under the surface. Deep down, I'm such a caring, wonderful person. It doesn't matter that I've just nearly beat somebody to death. I'm such a caring person underneath. I don't know what came over me. That's not what I really am. And there is this farcical attempt to drive a wedge between what we are and what we do. God has no use for that kind of psychology. However successful it may be in court or among certain sections of the population, God has no use for that. God's simple rule is, what you are at heart is what you are and what you do, because out of the heart are the issues of life. And if you think of a fountain, there's the little spring and the water comes out and it flows in every direction. So the state of our heart before God determines and influences everything that we do. And just as even in the physical realm, if we exercise the muscles of our hand to pick up something, in a very real sense, that action can be traced back to the working of our heart that has pumped blood through our system, that has kept muscles healthy, that keeps our brain functioning to tell our fingers to contract and pick up whatever has to be picked up. The action of every part of our body, in a sense, physically, can be traced back to the heart. So in the spiritual parallel, the state of our heart before God, the state of man's soul and his mind and his being before the Lord, determines his every action and affects his every action. In the immediate context here, the prophet writes in verse 23, "Keep thy heart, out of it are the issues of life." And then immediately goes on in the next verse to speak about the mouth, the lips, the eyes, the eyelids, the feet, the hand, and again the foot. The actions of the foot and the hand and the eyes considered here spiritually. Don't look at what's wrong. Walk in the path of holiness. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't go to the left. That kind of spiritual life is directly linked to the guarding of the heart. Those activities considered spiritually and morally are directed and dictated by the state of the heart. In Matthew chapter 12, the verse 33, the Lord Jesus, again addressing those who were opposed to him, he says this: "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit." In the context, he's addressing those who give the impression on the outside of being most pious, most spiritual, righteous men, and yet the evidence of their activity was that they were evil-hearted, black-hearted, God-denying rascals. That's what they were. And the Lord says, you can't have it both ways. You cannot have a tree that is corrupt and bring forth good fruit. You can't have a tree that, or a plant that is poisonous by nature, produce fruit that is edible and healthful. No more can a man whose heart is corrupt before God, no more can he be righteous or holy on the outside. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. It can't be any other way, because the state of the heart determines the state of the life. The Lord Jesus emphasizes this in these words: the heart is the source of all things in our life, and the state of our heart determines the moral value of everything that we do. What you do, every action, however neutral it may be considered to be, every action has moral value associated with it according to the state of the heart that produced that action. Every action that we engage in is determined to be either good or evil according to the state of the heart that produces it in the sight of God. We may eat and drink and sin in our eating and drinking, or we may eat and drink to the glory of God, depending on the state of the heart, largely. In Proverbs chapter 23 and the verse 7, we read a statement of this truth. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The moral character is determined by the state of the heart. A man is not righteous because he looks righteous, or he acts in a holy fashion, or he acts like a religious person, or he acts like a Christian. That doesn't make a man a Christian. A man is only righteous, holy, a Christian, a child of God, as his heart is right with God. This is why this whole matter is of such importance, why we must take heed to our heart, because the state of our heart determines the value and the moral character of our actions in the eyes of God. There were the Pharisees, lauded and praised by men, loved by men, elevated to a high position in the religious establishment of the day. But because their heart wasn't right, they were black-hearted sons of the devil, as the Savior described them. It's not the appearance that determines our true standing before God, but it is the state of our heart. That's why it is important to give attention to our heart. You can sit in the house of God. You can participate in an external sense in the activities of the house of God. But if your heart is not right, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. It becomes sinful. This book of Proverbs tells us that even the sacrifice and the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to God. The external activity is there, but the heart is all wrong. Where is your heart? Today men have the idea that they can sort of rack up credit with God by doing a few good things here and there along the way, attend church a few times, earn a few points along the way, and hopefully it'll all balance out when they meet God. What they don't realize is that all the while their heart has been wrong, and all those things they thought were good and that God would be pleased with, God counts an abomination. That's part of their sin. Can it be a sinful thing to come to church? Yes, it can, if your heart is not right. Can it be a sinful thing to pray? Yes, if your heart is still wicked in the eyes of God, it can be a sinful thing to pray. When it comes down to it, the exercise and the enjoyment of spiritual life depends upon the state of our heart. To benefit from, to enjoy, to live in the exercise of spiritual life and fellowship with God, our heart must be right. If we're going to enjoy the waters of the fountain here that are spoken of, we must be careful to guard the source and the spring. The Lord Jesus, when he spoke about the experience of his people in John chapter 7, spoke of them as having a fountain of living waters within them, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The fullness of the work of the Spirit of God is set out in that picture. We're going to enjoy that. We need to guard the spring. We need to diligently watch over our heart to make sure that nothing pollutes that spring and hinders the free flowing work of the Spirit of God in His fullness. Our heart must be right. Because if we're going to enjoy fellowship with God, if we're going to enjoy the blessings of the Spirit of God, that heart needs to be guarded and to be maintained in a state of fellowship with the Lord. The Savior again in Matthew 15 rebuked the sins of those religious leaders and hypocrites in his own day. This people draweth, quoting from the words of Isaiah, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Our heart must be right if we would enjoy fellowship with God. Even in our worship, when we come together to meet with God, our heart must be right if we're going to experience the blessing of God in that. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. To live in fellowship with God, to live under the blessing of God, your heart must be right. If it's not right, you're never going to enjoy the blessings and the benefits of the work of the Spirit of God. You're not going to live in the enjoyment of God's fellowship if your heart is wrong. You can go through the motions. Many a Christian has diligently read their Bible, but because their heart has not been in a fit state with God, they get nothing out of it. They don't benefit from it. And they wonder why. It's because the state of the heart is all important. The external activities have their place, but the state of the heart is all important. Where's your heart today? Diligence must be exercised. This is the final thought. Such is the importance of the heart because of its role in determining the true character of our lives and our actions, that diligent care is absolutely necessary. And here we come to a slightly different view of the care and the spirit of vigilance than that which is suggested by the word keep. Keep thy heart with all diligence. The word translated by diligence indicates the work of a guard. To observe, the idea of vision is still an important one. But if you think of the work of a prison officer and contrast that work with the work of a watchman, I think you have an idea in the different emphases in these two words. The watchman is looking for an external threat. The guard, I think, has an emphasis in his work to prevent the outbreak of that which is harmful and that which is wanting and working toward escape. To guard the heart will necessarily involve not only watching for a threat from the outside, but it will mean taking care lest that enemy that is within the heart escapes and so pollutes the fountain and pollutes the life and pollutes our walk, because every child of God knows that within the heart we have an enemy. Even in our own flesh, within our own heart, there is that which is polluted. And we must be careful to guard against the breaking out of the working of our own flesh and of our own depravity. You know the familiar words of Matthew 15 and the verse 19, where the Lord Jesus describes the working of the human heart. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. And if the stream of our heart is not guarded, and if the working of our depraved being is not locked up and kept under lock and key with diligence, then our life becomes defiled. Our service becomes defiled. This is the duty and the responsibility of God's people, not only to keep to mount a guard for threats from the outside, from the world and from the devil, but to be careful, recognizing there's a threat from within, and to keep the human heart, as it were, locked down. Guard it. Keep it under lock and key. Recognize that out of the heart proceeds all manner of wickedness and evil, and if I let it out into the stream of my life, it will pollute it. It will ruin it. That's why the sinner stands under the condemnation of God, because his heart flows freely. Out of his heart proceeds without interruption and without obstacle all of the filth of depravity. The life is defiled. Everything he touches, everything he does, is rendered wicked and impure and unacceptable to God because of the free-flowing depravity of his heart. But the child of God has known a change of heart. In regeneration, the implanting of a new creature, a new creation, the very nature of God Himself. And there is that desire to live like a guard, imprisoning the works of the flesh, locking them up, keeping them under lock and key, restraining by divine grace the working of sin within. Keep the heart. Now, if we're going to ever see anything as a watchman or be vigilant as the warder to keep our heart with all diligence, we need to have our heart and mind and our understanding exercised by the Word of God. It's interesting that in the immediate context here, the words, the sayings that are referred to in verse 20, the exhortation is given, "Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart." This is what will preserve our heart. Here is what will give us the eyes of the watchman. Here is what will give us the diligent heart of the warder to keep the heart. It is as we are instructed and informed by the Word of God. As we keep that Word before us and in our heart, it will guard our heart. Remember what the Lord said through the prophet Jeremiah? "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You can't know your heart. I can't know mine. But the Lord goes on to say, "I, the Lord, know the heart. I try the reins." God knows my heart. He knows your heart. And because He knew the heart, or knows the heart, the psalmist found in his heart to pray, "Lord, search me and try me. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." He wanted to be instructed and guided by God so that he could keep a guard on his heart and could have the vision and the vigilance of the watchman. This is a work of paramount importance. Keep thy heart with all diligence. You might find an alternative to the translation there in the margin of your Bible. Keep thy heart above all keeping. More than anything else, more than anything else that you are careful about in life, and there are many things that we must exercise care over, but more than anything, you take care of your heart. There are so many things we guard carefully in life. We don't want to see a threat to them, but more than anything, regard it as your paramount duty to take heed to your heart. It is of the greatest importance that you take care of your heart and its state before God. Do you know your heart today? Do you know, have you been taught by God about the state of your heart today? Have you taken action that your heart has been cleansed and washed in the work and blood of Jesus Christ? Or is your heart still filthy and polluted as it is by nature? If you're a child of God, are you living like a watchman, wakening morning by morning to diligently supervise the state of your heart through the day, watching for the work of the world, watching for the work of the devil, watching as the warder for the working of the flesh within? God's command to you is, keep thy heart with all diligence. In Proverbs 23:26, we have another one of those "my son" statements. "My son, give me thine heart." That's what the Lord says to you. God, "my son, give me thine heart." May we at heart be fully and truly the Lord's. May we know that grace to diligently guard and watch over our heart before God. The Lord write His word on our hearts now for the Savior's sake. Amen.